We last week we're in week eight. We're finishing up our marking in week eight. So what is the verse that we have been relying on to that we really took as our text for why we're doing this? She has one. This and Bobby. Okay. What does that say? Okay. That's right. So when we read, we can understand. And that's what we've been trying to do with this lesson, simply reading and marking and trying to determine from the text what Paul is trying to teach the Ephesians and what his instruction is to them. What did we find in the first three chapters? Predominantly. Chapters 1 through 3. Sandra, nobody's going to volunteer. I'll just call on somebody.
Blessings that we have in Christ.
Okay. The blessings that are connected in Christ, and we have to be in Christ to have these blessings. And then what are we finding in the last three chapters? What is the primary focus?
How we should walk.
Okay. Walk. How we have to live, what we have to do. We saw the first, in chapter 4, verse 1, walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. And then he went on to explain how we can obtain that and how we can have that. We've come down today, and we looked at last week, the word walk does not appear in chapter 5, starting in verse 22. But we looked at some things that we have as responsibilities which are involved in this walk. And if we're going to walk as wise and not as unwise and walk as filled with the Spirit, he comes down to some specific relationships that he deals with. And the first one was wives and the wife's responsibility toward her husband. And what did we say was the wife's responsibility? Correct. Respectful subjection. And we see that, verse 22, there's some little words. And sometimes when we read, we need to be careful that we look at the little words, because that sometimes gives us keys. Wives, be subject to your own husband as to the Lord, in verse 22. And then again in verse 24, but as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their own husbands. So, this shows the how. This shows the attitude behind the subjection. That's why it's so critical that we remember that this is a respectful submission, because in verse 33, wives see to it, and let the wife see to it that she respect her husband. So it's not just finally doing what they say after we've argued and fought for 3 months, and we can finally say, yes, I obeyed them. I did exactly what they said. But it's the attitude behind it. It's the same thing with us with Christ. We have to respectfully submit. That's how we submit to Christ, respectfully. And if we don't do that, we may as well forget the whole thing and not even worry about it if we're not trying to have that attitude toward Christ. Okay, what did we say was the husband's responsibility to the wife?
Love her.
Okay. As how? As Christ loved the church. We see that in verse 25. As Christ also loved the church. And then in verse 28, he says, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. But then he goes on to say, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ also does the church. So here again, it's related back to how it's related back to Christ. So all of this is tied to the way we react is, and the attitudes we have grow out of our respect and love for Christ. It's all tied back to being in Christ, as we saw in the first three chapters. Okay, and I think that brings us up to today. We did talk about children. We kind of got sidetracked here in our lesson. And that was one reason I decided to go back and kind of bring us up to date. So we're kind of understanding that as we go through slaves and masters, all of this, husbands, wives, and children and parents and slaves, all of this is kind of in one context and has the same thread throughout. What is the children's responsibility to the parents?
Have to live. And also at the same time, we can't provoke our children.
Right. That's the parent's responsibility, right, to not provoke their children but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And this obeying, what kind of obeying is this, according to verse 2?
With honor.
With honor, right. And Linda brought up that, and we are going to deal with that, that there's more to honor than just the way we talk to them and everything, that it does involve our responsibility to them to take care of them. And what I chose to do is when we come back in marking 9 and we're looking at the Old Testament references, you know, that we have the question on that, I chose to deal with that there rather than in this section. So it's just kind of a teacher's choice, I guess. But there's more to honor, but we'll look at that when we get to the Old Testament reference marking in marking 9. But there is, we see through this all the way through. And why? Why are children to obey their parents? For this is right. This ties back, and it's in the Lord. It all ties back to Christ. And the fathers, as Karen has already mentioned, are not to provoke their children, but we're to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So it's not just a matter of, we're the boss. I'm afraid so many times people who have authority look at it as I'm the boss. And God never gave authority in the New Testament, or in really through the whole Scriptures. It was never for the good of the person that was doing the governing. Even when they had a king, the king was to be for the good of the people. That was his part. That was what he was supposed to do. That's not what happened. And God told them that. When you get a king, it's not going to be the same. And they wouldn't listen. They wanted a king anyway. But then the kings did not fulfill their responsibility. But as fathers and as mothers, but here specifically it mentions fathers, they're to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And how are you going to do that if you don't know anything about the Scriptures? You're not going to be able to, are we? So that's why we get back to the beginning of this class, why we're doing this, why we're learning to read and understand what God wants us to do, because He gives us responsibilities. And if we're going to know how to do those responsibilities and even what those responsibilities are, we have to know His Word. Okay, now we're down to slaves. What is the slave's responsibility to their masters? Obedient. And then again, we see in verse 5.
Sincerity of heart has to do with it. You just don't do it as a man pleases.
No.
You just do it because as to the Lord.
That's right. As to Christ. That's the connection. That's the attitude that this all grows out of. If we remember in every aspect of our life that we're not, as verse says, we're not doing this for eye service. If you only are respectful and submissive to your husband when somebody's around, are you pleasing God, or are you pleasing the people that you are that are looking at you?
The people around.
That's right. And that's why you're doing it. So this doesn't just apply. None of this. Not only slaves and masters, but the husbands and the wives and the parents and the children. This doesn't just apply when people are watching. Because God's always watching. That's why it connects it back to as to Christ. And so this is not something we do because it makes us look good. We do this because as children obeying their parents, for this is right. We do it because that's what God wants, not what we want, and not to make us look good. And then he said, verse 7, with goodwill rendering service, again, as to the Lord and not men. And then he gives the reason for the attitude, knowing that whatever good thing each one of us does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. In other words, he's telling them, whether you're a slave or a master, God's going to give you back. He's going to render back service. And so you will receive back from the Lord. So we do this hoping to attain something. And yet, the greatest thing we attain is pleasing God. But if we do what God wants us to do, He's made promises, just like all the spiritual blessings that we have. We have those if we do what He commands. And then masters, a little bit, they didn't go into great, Paul didn't go into great detail. He just says, do the same thing to them. In other words, masters, as you want your slaves to be, you be back to them. You treat them with the right kind of attitude, knowing that God's watching, in other words, is basically what he's telling them. And he tells them, you give up threatening. In other words, you treat them like they should be treated, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there's no partiality with him. Just because you're the master doesn't get, you know, you're not up here and the slave down here. And we today apply this somewhat in the employee-employer relationship. And so if you have someone who works for you, I don't care if it's your yard boy, the man who brings your paper, you want to treat them with respect and not always, you know, sometimes what we want, we want them to go the extra mile, not us. I'm the one paying them. Well, you just be sure you're paying them for everything they're doing and you're not expecting something that you're graciously allowing them to work for you so they can do more than what you're paying them for. And so, but all this ties back to, as to the Lord, as we do to Christ, and that God knows. And that's scary to me because God knows. Sometimes we do things and we look better than what we really are because our heart is not what. And people may praise you and give you, you know, all kind of accolades for something you've done. But when you look in your own heart, you know that you did this, yes, but it really wasn't now the right attitude. And it really, you know, you really looked a lot better than you were. And so we need to be careful about that because God does. What all of this shows is God looks at the heart, just like with the wife submitting with respect, the husband loving her as he loves Christ. He's looking at our heart. And then again, sometimes we make ourselves look worse than our heart is, so it works both ways. And that's comforting to me when I've really messed up and I really had good intentions, but it turned out badly. God knows my heart. He knows what I intended and how what my intentions were. And so that's very comforting to me. Okay, are there any more questions or thoughts on the markings, on the attitudes that ought to characterize our relationships in all of these areas? And did it bring to mind and make us take a second look at how we ought to walk in the manner worthy of which we've been called? It affects every aspect of our life. It's not just, okay, I'm in Christ and I go to church. It affects everything else. Anybody have anything else they want to add before we move on to the armor marking?
I've been thinking about Abraham, often Isaac.
Mm-hmm.
He had every reason, well, sure, he didn't want me to do this. He's going to bless me through this.
Mm-hmm.
It didn't make sense to him, but he knew it.
Mm-hmm. That's a good example for us, isn't it? Because, you know, I'm sure every wife has been in the position where she doesn't understand why the husband gets to make this decision because she feels like he's making a real bad one. And of course, I don't know about y'all, but so many times or several times when I thought Steve was making a bad decision, it was the right decision. So, you know, but even if it is a bad decision, and that's God's responsibility he's given him, and I believe he was making it for the right reasons and with the right heart, but we submit whether or not we understand or not. And that's what Abraham did to God. And that's the kind of faith that we have to have.
Well, I know there's a lot of women that don't believe in getting their child with them.
Mm-hmm.
Well, and Dad got through with me one time. I didn't think I deserved it either.
Mm-hmm.
But I said a word. You know, I always thought you needed a word to say when you mashed your finger or something, but Mom didn't use those words, and so what Mom did, I tried to do.
Mm-hmm.
But my cousin used one day, and she said, well, I was swollen.
Mm.
And I thought, I can say that. I can say that. That's not ugly. But see, I forgot. I was just about 5 years old. I can't say that. My dad's swollen. And when it came out, it wasn't a swan. When I used it, it was a swan. And my mom just raised me off the floor. And, you know, I didn't think I deserved that. I was so innocent because I didn't want to say a bad word. Mm-hmm. My mom didn't say doggone it. I wouldn't say doggone. Mm-hmm. And I thought, I didn't deserve that. Yes, Toy, you did, because I never said it again.
Well, those are, as parents and as husbands and wives, we do make mistakes. There are things that we make mistakes about, and
some
we should not
have a temper, and if they do, they shouldn't spank him at that time. Well, my daughter won't spank her out in public, even though she needs it. She says, I'm afraid they'll call me.
Yeah, be careful. We live in a different society. That's true.
I don't know. She may think she can get by with it.
Oh, maybe. Okay, any other comments before we move on to the marking on the armor? Okay. After he finishes with the masters in verse 9, he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. I found it interesting that twice he said, put on the full armor of God. And as we go through here and look at what the armor is, we're going to see why we need the full armor. And so many times, though, I'm afraid people want to pick and choose. I want to stand for the truth, but I don't want to have to worry about this preparation of the gospel of peace. I don't want to have to teach anybody. I don't want to have to know anything about that. I don't want that part of it. I want the helmet of salvation. But this breastplate of righteousness, what's that all about? And do I really want to have to be involved in that? But we have to put on the whole armor. And then he gives us a reason why we need the armor. We need to remember that we're not fighting against flesh and blood. Are we? Is that a blanket statement across the board? We're not fighting flesh and blood? Is Satan standing when you're tempted or when... Anyway, before I say anything else, is that the case? Not but. The thing behind the but is not being totally denied, but the important thing is that we need to realize is that what's behind the but is being emphasized. There are people that are flesh and blood that try to get us to sin, that do cause us, but who's behind it? Who's the real root of the cause? Satan and the spiritual forces. The devil has schemes that we can never understand, and he is constantly trying to find something to put in our way. We think when I get to thinking that, why am I facing all this? I think of Job. And I did not lose. I only have 3 children, and he had what? 7? 10. 10. I think Karen knows. She's read that story lately, I bet. He had 10 children. He lost everything, all of those children, in one day. He was a wealthy man. He lost all of his wealth. He lost all of his herds. He lost all of cattle and everything he owned. He lost in one day. Can you imagine? And then after that, his wife just says, curse God and die. How much worse can you... What in our lifetime can we imagine that could be worse than what Job faced in one day? And so, and we know, Job, I don't know that Job ever knew, but we know that the devil was behind that, saying, God, you built a fence around Job. If you'll do this, he'll curse you and die. Well, Job didn't. Well, I tell you what, if you do this, he will. And just kept on until God said, you can do everything but kill him. Do anything to him you want. Just don't take his life. And so that's someone with a lot of power when we read in Job and see that God has granted. I mean, God grants this power. It's not just power that he has blanket. It's given to him by God. But sometimes when we're suffering things, it is to test our faith. It is to see if we truly have taken up the full armor of God and if we're willing to suffer and do what we need to do to obtain the blessings that are promised in the first 3 chapters of this book. gives it, again, if you will notice the that, there's a that in verse 11, that you may be able to stand. And again in verse 13, that you may be able to resist in the evil day. He gives us the reason. This is what we're to guard against, because this is what we're facing. And that's why we need this full armor of God. And we need the full armor if we're going to be able to stand firm. And stand firm, he tells them twice, repeatedly, stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with a breastplate, with your loins with truth. Did anybody stop and think what he's talking about here when he says having girded your loins with truth? What is the truth here he's talking about?
Have to know the truth.
Ma'am?
Have to know the truth.
That's right.
Girding your loins goes back to, you have a couple of examples in the Bible. One is Elijah, when he is facing Ahab and the drought is over, the rain is finally coming, and the Lord tells him to gird up your loins, and he outruns Ahab's chariot in order to beat him in Jezreel. And so it is a binding up or making ready to do some great thing.
That's not my question.
With truth, and so that's what you're doing. You're preparing your,
but what is the truth?
Binding yourself up. The truth about Jesus.
Okay, because some people take this to mean I tell the truth. I'm an honest person. And so, no, that's not what he's talking about. The truth here is the truth of John 8:32. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And so that's what we've got to stand firm in. And so on each one of these points, I'm going to make this observation. What does that mean we have to do? You have to know it. That's right. You have to do what John 8 talks about. You have to know the truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.
Well, when someone comes at you with something that is not the truth as far as your salvation, you will know because you have put on,
That's right. That's right. You've girded, like Linda said, you're prepared. That's right. You're prepared. You've girded up and you're ready, but you have the right thing to combat what they're talking about. You have the truth. And we have to stand firm in that. We can't be wishy-washy. It's not something that you can, okay, whatever.
And it's sort of hard, too, sometimes when you're trying to study with a friend and they say something and you know that is not the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
And you try not to hurt people's feelings, but like you said, we as Christians are supposed to stand strong.
That's right. And what's going to hurt their feelings worse is when they're standing in judgment and they say, we studied and you didn't tell me this.
Exactly.
That's going to hurt them a lot worse. It's going to hurt you a lot worse. When they do not have salvation because you regarded their friendship over truth. I don't care how much we love somebody. I don't care how close we are, even your parents. Jesus said he came to separate families. He came to set a mother against a daughter and a father against his son. And so we cannot choose our love or our respect for someone, no matter how close we are, to come between what we know is truth and what we want them to, what we don't want to do to them, that we don't want to hurt their feelings. Okay, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, what I believe this is talking about here is God's plan for making man righteous. There's only one way to put on righteousness, and that is I've been made righteous by God, and so I have this breastplate. I have this righteousness that God teaches me to have. And how's the only way we're going to know what we have to do to be made righteous? Oh my goodness, that is my phone. I do apologize. I will turn it off. I thought I had it off. My son knows better than to do that. I bet he heard me. Call home. Call your daddy. And all this is on tape. So whoever listens to this is going to hear it. I apologize. I left my purse unzipped so I'd remember to turn it off when I got here, and that didn't help. Okay, anyway, how are we going to know if I have the true righteousness that God wants me to have on. That's right. All of this comes back to, I have to know God's Word. I don't care where we stand on anything, it's got to come from God's Word. And for how do I know if I'm righteous or not? By looking at what God tells me to do. How do I know that I've done the right things to become righteous and stand before God? There's only one way, and that's by reading God's Word and accepting it and standing firm in it. And then the next thing is, and shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We will look at this a little more when we look at the Old Testament references that this came from. But from what I can understand from the Old Testament references, this means sharing that gospel with others. We have to be prepared to share the gospel of peace. And if we don't do that, then this is sometimes part of it that we don't like, because as Karen says, we don't want to hurt our friends' feelings. We want to talk to them, and it's great to talk and agree, but sometimes when you get right down to the nitty-gritty and you really have to disagree on some very difficult passages and difficult, even baptism with sometimes with your friends is a big hurdle to overcome. And so we have to be willing to stand for that. And, you know, I'm prepared. I'm going to do whatever I have to do to get you to understand that this is what God's Word says. This isn't my opinion. This isn't my idea. It's not. I'm not the one that came up with we have to be baptized to obtain salvation. Christ is. God is. And that, and we've seen in Ephesians that when did God, how long has this been? This wasn't a new thing, is it? This is a mystery that's been known for years, and it was finally revealed, and Paul was willing to lay his life on the line and suffer for this. The next thing is, in addition to all, take up the shield of faith. And what is that? Is that my faith? No, it's the faith that's been revealed, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. It's not something that's in within me. I have to believe it.
Yeah, I disagree with that. I think it is our faith. If I have faith in truth and in what God says is right, and if I do, and if I believe in that, and I try to, with God's help, live right, then if I believe that I can do that, Romans 8 tells me that nothing can separate me from the love of God, and that I can overcome. And Romans 10:13 tells me that. I mean, 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells me that. And so I can have a shield of faith, my faith in God's truth, God's righteousness, God's might to help me, will help me to say no to the devil. I think it is my faith in what the Bible says.
Well, that's fine. You're entitled to your opinion. I just don't happen to agree. I believe it is the faith that... Well, I understand that. I'm just thinking, I think, what if you go through the context here, each one of these is not something that's within me. It's something just like the truth. The truth is not that I know the truth. I know the truth, and if I know the truth, I can combat Satan. But I've got to have the right truth. And I believe this faith here is the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all flaming missiles of the evil one. My faith is not going to do that. The faith and the scriptures that have been revealed to me, that's what I am going to be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles with. Whatever Satan throws at me, I have an answer right here. I can turn and say, here. It's not something subjective. I have to believe in it, but that's still, I can believe in something that's wrong. I can have faith in something that's wrong. I can be wrong in my faith inside. But this faith is something that no matter what Satan throws, I'm going to be able to knock that down. In my faith, I could be wrong in something I believe, but in this word that has been revealed, there is nothing wrong. And this faith, this shield of faith that God has given us, the faith that has been revealed, I'm able to, no matter what Satan does or said, if I can accurately use God's word, I can extinguish that. And my faith may waver, but this faith does not. This faith is constant and the same no matter who's talking it, no matter who's saying it, it's the same. Whether it's a 5-year-old child that says something that has been revealed in this truth, or whether it's an 85-year-old man that says something revealed in this truth, that will extinguish the missiles of the evil one. But my personal faith may not be able to do that. It can cause me to withstand. God's not going to give me anything I can't bear. I believe all of that. But I think here he's talking about the shield of faith that I'm going to be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. And I have an answer. If I can learn how to use it, no matter what Satan throws at me, there's an answer in God's word. Anything else you want to add to that, Linda?
That's right. But I think it's also, it's this faith through you that can wield the shield of all unrighteousness. Because if you're teaching, it's coming through you. It's,
well, that's the whole point, though.
But you have the faith to deliver that to someone else. So it could be both ways.
Well, whatever. Whatever this is, how am I going to know that I'm taking up this shield of faith? How do I know that I have the right shield of faith? If I look in God's Word. Because that's what the shield of faith is.
But it's still as far coming as, out to another person through you. Okay. And if you didn't know God's Word well enough, you know.
Well, that's true. But that's my weakness. But the thing is, this truth has no weakness. This shield of faith, there's no weakness in this shield of faith. There may be weaknesses in my faith if I take this to mean my personal faith, but there's no weakness in the shield of faith if you take it as far as the faith that has been revealed. Okay, anybody
Abraham,
else?
Abraham, one other thing. We talk about Abraham, and Romans 3 talks about that. Abraham's faith was counted as righteousness, and it's because he believed what God said, but he did it. And he did what God said because of his faith. His faith was counted as righteousness. So, you know, you can't beat the devil just by believing in this faith. Yes, the word of God. Gird your loins with truth. Put him on righteousness based on
okay.
being right with God.
Okay, but if you take this, then you say the righteousness in verse 14. If you take Abraham, then the righteous Abraham, his faith was reckoned to him for
righteousness.
That's true. But I'm just, you got to take the context. You can't take, just because it said this about Abraham in one place, Abraham's not even in this context. We use Abraham as an example. I'm just trying to get you to deal with the context and try to understand in the context, and that's fine. Just this is what Bible study is all about. Not everybody's going to come to understand it the same way, but that's why it's good that we get together, discuss, make us go back and re-examine. Sometimes you think, boy, I've got this wired, and you get into a discussion like this, and you go back and you think, well, maybe not. But it just, from the best I can understand, if you go through and take this as a whole, because you go on and you talk about the helmet of salvation. Is that my salvation? No, it's the salvation that God gave me. And so these are things that I believe. The helmet of salvation is the salvation that we have that has been given to us by Christ. It's not anything I did. And this helmet keeps me going. You know, what does the helmet do? It protects your head. And if we know in our head that we have salvation, it gives us strength. But this salvation didn't come from me. This is not something I did. It's something from God. And so, and then he goes on to say, and the sword of the Spirit. And there's no question about what that is. That's the Word of God. And I believe if you go back and look at every one of these things, and you study, and you try to understand what truth is, it's all related back to the Word of God. We find all of these in the Word of God. That is where we're going to be able to, no matter what Satan throws at us, I have the Word of God. I can answer that if I will search and seek and try to find that. The truth. I have the truth. What is the truth? It's what's revealed, what God has revealed in His Word.
And that's why He talks about putting on the whole armor.
That's right.
And the whole armor is His Word.
It all comes from His Word. That's right. And the sword that we have, you know, it's interesting. The sword is the only one of these that is really an offensive weapon. Everything else we have in here we can use in our defense. We have the truth. That's what we use in our defense. But the only offensive thing He gives us is the Word of God. And all of these things that we need to build up our offense, I mean, to build up our defense, we learn from God's Word. And then, that is really the whole armor of God. But then there's one thing he adds that's very important. He says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And he goes on to ask them to be sure that and pray for him. Because he wants, on his behalf, that he will open his mouth and make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. And so this is a package deal. We can't go through and pick and choose. We need all of this. And prayer is, while I can't say that it's included in the armor, it's certainly something that we need to have if we're going to be able to use this armor correctly and to use it to our best advantage. Okay. Any questions or comments on the armor? You're welcome to disagree. That's okay. I don't mind. All I ask is that you go back and look at it and try to keep things in context. So many times as we study, and that's why what I've tried to do in this so far, and now our next marking on the second reading, going back and looking at the references out of the Old Testament, will do different. But that's why we've tried to stay in the book of Ephesians to get our answers to what this means. Because remember, this is all the Ephesians had. They didn't have a copy of the other letters. They may have read some of the other letters because they were passing these letters around. But this would be like you're getting a letter from someone, and you've got to determine from within this letter and what else they've taught you to determine what he's trying to teach you here. And so that's why I'm trying to get you to deal with the context. Yes, harmony's wonderful, but let's get the context right first and be sure we have the proper context before we start. Because you can see this. Remember, we looked, and you can see the same word here, but that doesn't necessarily mean that it... I think Steve's little introduction to his sermon Sunday night, where he took this one word and mixed it all up, and he saw on TV the other day when he was jogging. He gets up and jogs in the morning on the little trampoline thing, and there was a preacher that took the word dogs, and he just went all over the Bible with it and made dogs mean the same thing everywhere in the Bible, and it was a mess when he got through. And so that we don't want to be guilty of that. We want to be sure that we're using the word in the context within which it's meant, and then search for other things. Okay, anything else?
Well, what did we say the helmet is equivalent to? What helmet?
It's the helmet of salvation. It is the salvation that God has given us to put on. God has given us salvation, and that is our helmet.
Prevention of protection.
I suppose it's for our protection. I don't know that I could say exactly what it to translate it into anything else. It's just this part of the salvation. We have to, well, first of all, we have to be sure we have salvation.
Well, the truth which brings on salvation includes all of these, but each one is something different.
So. Mm-hmm. And most of these, not all of them, but several of these are references that are taken from the Old Testament. The girding of your loins with truth, putting on the breastplate of righteousness, feet shod with the preparation of gospel of peace, and the helmet of salvation are all references that are taken out of Isaiah, actually. The Old Testament references are in Isaiah. Okay. As we finish up here, Paul has some concluding remarks. Before we leave on, we just want to be sure we're equipped for battle and that we're ready. And then we look at here as he finishes up, he's asked them to pray for him. He said, "For I am an ambassador in chains." What does that mean? Was he an ambassador in chain because he was preaching the gospel, or what's the reference here?
He was in a prison.
That's right. He was in a Roman prison. And this is where your reference Bibles come in handy, because if you'll go and look at this reference, at least in my Bible, it listed several things where he talked again, and we can see in Acts 21 and 33 and 28 and 20 where he's actually, 21 and 33 where he's arrested, and 28 and 20 where he's in prison. And then in Ephesians 3:1, it talks about him again, in Philippians 1:7 and Colossians 4:3. So in your Bible study, while we want to get the context first, it is good to run some of these references and try to help you understand. Because if you didn't know anything about Paul, we know because we've all grown up knowing and learning about Paul and knowing he was a prisoner and that he wrote letters from prison. But if you're just reading through here for the first time, you have no clue as to what that means. You can find out if you have a reference Bible. Sometimes the references are good, sometimes they're not. Be very careful. That is a tool that we have, and that but remember, they're put there by man. They're not put there by God. They weren't. The references are not inspired. And then we go on in the last, in verse 21 and 22, he talks about Tychicus. What was Tychicus's responsibility, or what had? Okay. He was to will make everything known to you. He knew that they wanted to know how he was doing and what his circumstances were, so he sent Timothy, who was a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, that he could make known everything to them. And verse 22, he says, I've sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know about us and that he may comfort your hearts. So, you know, we get these letters back here from men we support. It's not nearly the same thing as this. But we should be concerned and interested in what's going on with these men. These are Christians. These are not just a page on the wall in the back. These are men who have dedicated their life and given their life to service of God. And we are sending money that they may devote their lives to do this. And they have families, they have wives, they have children. And that's why the elders encourage people to write. And I think one year, during ladies' Bible class, if I remember correctly, we tried to send cards to all the preachers' wives. We made a card and everybody signed it and sent it to the preacher's wife of the preachers we support. That might be a good thing to do again. Or it might be a good thing for you to just pick up and take one man and send his wife a card. And or find out if they have children. They may have children about the ages of some of y'all. And so, or some of your children. Some of you mothers who have small children, who know what it's like to be trying to raise children. I know the young man that preaches with Brother Williams in South Africa has a relatively new baby and then one that's 3 or 4 years old, I think. And so these are things good for us to think about. And when we read these letters, we see that Paul wanted them to know what was going on with him. That's why the elders require that the men send letters. So we do know what's going on. So we can know what their needs are.
Because without the letters that Paul was written here, we wouldn't know.
Mm-hmm.
You know, right. what they did in the day of Paul.
Mm-hmm.
If he had not written it. I know they were
inspired.
Sure. However, you know, if he hadn't have done that, mm-hmm. we wouldn't know what history would be.
That's right. And it's so much better than him just picking up the telephone and calling them, because what he wrote was left for us, and that was God's. I think often about the time when you would think that now would be a wonderful time for Christ to come. There's the internet, there's television. Well, we could just, if he came, it could just be, everybody could know. You know, even the poorest people you see on a lot of times on the news, poor, poor people, but they got a cell phone stuck in their ear. And you think, you know, how is this? But God didn't choose that. He chose the written word. And there's power in the written word, and it's something that can be preserved. And then he tells them, peace be to the brethren in love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be to all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with a love incorruptible. And that is still something that we can take comfort in today, the grace that we have if we love Christ with a love that is incorruptible. And so that pretty much finishes the markings that we did throughout the book of Ephesians. Next week, we're going to do the Old Testament references and look at those a little bit, and then we're going to start on our outline. The outline, I really encourage everybody to do their outline so we can share and see how different ones were, the outline. And if you'll take the markings that you've done and make your own outline, don't go to your Bible and see what's at the heading. Take your markings and what you have studied and how would you label the outline. You make an outline of the book of Ephesians from what you have studied personally. Okay, is there any questions or comments? I thank you for your comments. I thank you for your disagreements. I'll go back and look at this again also. and I hope that you will too. It's not something that is critical or of a fellowship nature, but it gives us more impetus to studying and makes us question. You know, truth has nothing to fear. As long as we have truth, that's what we want. No matter, you know, if we find out something we're doing wrong, we should be able to say, hey, I want to go to heaven. I don't care. There's nothing that should be so holy to us that if it's not in God's word, we're going to hang on to it. We want God's word, and that is what's going to save us. And that's what the whole thing about learning to read so we can understand God's word without having to have a commentary, without having to have a preacher. Sometimes I think we as women think, well, whatever our husbands believe, and I know the women in this room don't feel that way, but women a lot of times feel, well, whatever my husband believes, that's what I've got to do. No, you're not going to stand in judgment based on what your husband believes or what he knows or what he does. It's going to be based on what you know and what you've done. And that's why it's critical that we all learn and know what God teaches us to do. And we do that by reading. Okay, I thank you so much for those who have participated in the reading and marking. I hope it's been beneficial to you. Bobby?
I wanted to ask you something. This has nothing to do with your lesson.
Okay.
Where Julie goes to church, someone made a statement that they didn't believe that Satan possesses supernatural powers. And I know that Christ limited Satan's power. But when you read in Job about how the great wind came upon the house and it fell, those seem like supernatural powers. Is that something that he possessed back then and doesn't now? He's pictured as a roaring lion, which suggests power. What's your thought on that?
Well, just off of the top of my head, which is not always great, according to verse 12, he still has powers. Powers against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness. And actually, there's no forces there. It's just spiritual wickedness in the heavenly places. So Satan does still have powers. God, if Satan didn't have any power, where would our temptation come from?
I don't know that. We wouldn't be free moral agents.
Yes, we're free. We wouldn't be free moral agents. That's right. We wouldn't have any. There would be nobody to tempt us, so there would be no reason to make a choice. But, you know, just like the wind, I don't know if God did that or God allowed Satan to cause the wind or. I don't know. That's not something God explains. But Satan has some kinds of power that he can use over men to tempt us to sin. Now, he's not powerful enough to cause us to do something we don't want to do. But to say that Satan has no power any longer, I don't...
Well, they just use the phrase, no supernatural.
Well, whatever.
Natural versus supernatural.
Yeah, how could it not be supernatural? Well, I say supernatural. Whatever Satan's power is, it's the power that he has to cause us to want to sin. And so whatever God allows him to do, whatever, you know, when he came before God with Job and brought Job before God, who's to say that, you know, we couldn't carry it around if we had everything written down or God told us everything we wanted to know, and then we wouldn't be satisfied, we'd want to know something else. But at that time, Satan brought Job before God, and he said, if you allow this to happen, this is why Job serves you. He's wealthy. He's got all these kids. Why shouldn't he serve you? You take all that away, and he won't serve you. And so somehow God allowed all that to happen. God doesn't tell us how. God doesn't tell us if he did it, if he allowed Satan to bring the wind. That's not important. The wind came and destroyed the house, and all the kids died. So that's, as far as the supernatural forces, I don't know where they get that. I don't understand that.
Well, Satan was bold enough to tempt Jesus.
Yes.
So we should never let our guard down.
No.
And we should constantly be building our faith and our knowledge to be able to stand against whatever it is.
That's right. That's why we need that full armor. And we need to stand firm. Or whatever these things are in the armor, whatever we take them to mean, we better be sure that there's no chinks in our armor. Because Satan's going to try to find the place where your chink is. And he knows. Okay. Anything else before we dismiss?